Right. The title of the mini message is What's in a Name? And I might just get a stand. If you read the Bible, any time you come across a name, it's always worth looking up what the name means, because there's so many names in the Bible that are prophetic, that have a meaning, and that can enlighten you further about what the story in the Bible is about. Noah, for example, means comfort. So names can be really enlightening. Our focus this year as a church is devotion to God. We mentioned already that means putting him at the centre of our lives and at the centre of our families. Devotion isn't easy, though, is it, in the life in which we live? Life can be fast-paced, it can be very pressurised, and we can start the day with good intentions, and yet when the tests and trials of life come, we can find the sort of wheels coming off very easily. One thing that might help us, though, to remain devoted to God is to realise how fully devoted he is to us. You know, God never asks anything of us that he doesn't ask even more of himself. We've already mentioned the name Yahweh. Warren, do you want to come and hold up this, if I can find it? Now, so Yahweh, they call it the Tetragrammaton, which basically means four letters. In the Hebrew, there were no vowels in the ancient Hebrew. They had 20 letters, all consonants. And so the pronunciation, first of all, of the name Yahweh is unclear, because the vowels help us to understand how it's pronounced. The meanings of the letters in the word Yahweh are interesting, because every letter in the Hebrew alphabet, in the ancient Hebrew alphabet, stood for something. It was a picture of something, and it stood for something, a meaning. And the letters in the word Yahweh, YHWH, or Yod He Vah He, stand for, behold the hand, behold the nail. Isn't that incredible? That the name that God gave to Moses in the book of Exodus, even before he'd brought in the Old Testament, his name stood for behold the hand, behold the nail. You see, God was committed right from the start, before he even had brought in the Old Testament, before really he'd even created the heavens and the earth. He was committed to the new covenant and to the fact that one day he would send his one and only son to die for us on Calvary's hill, nailed to a cross. Thank you. God is devoted to you and me. Can there be any more devotion than someone not only giving their life for you, but deciding that they would do that millennia ahead of time and never changing their mind, never flinching from the face of it, never wavering? That is incredible devotion. And that's how God is devoted to us. And our natural response when we realise that is to be devoted to him. It's sad that more people don't know the significance of God's name in that way. My challenge to one of my son's friends once, this friend, he was about 10 years old and he was attending a Catholic school. And it was getting towards Easter and I'd just been studying the name Yahweh. So I thought, I'll give him this challenge. He was in the car and I said to him, I'll give you a challenge. If you get this, you don't have to get it now. You can go home, you can ask your teacher, you can ask the priest at school or at your church, or you can Google it. You find out the answer to this, I'll give you an Easter egg. He said, what's the challenge? I said, the challenge is this. What's God's real name in the Bible? He said, I know that already. I was impressed. And an Easter egg down, I thought, very quickly. So I said, well, I'm impressed. What is it? I was impressed until he came out with the answer. Peter, he said. This is a true story. Peter, he said. I did laugh, I did crack a smile, I must admit. And in all honesty, he said, because during a mass, the priest will say something, and then we'll all say, thanks, Peter God. That's a true story. It's a true story. There are people, of course, that believe. Anybody ever used to believe it was Harold? Well, some people have believed that God's name is Harold, because in the Lord's Prayer it does state, Harold be thy name. But God's name is neither one of those. In the poem, we heard how God called to the young Samuel. Samuel means heard of God. Isn't God amazing? You see, he said to... I'm going to forget who he said it to now. Somebody will yell it out. He said to Jeremiah, I think it was, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You see, it's the same with Samuel, because although he was named heard of God, God knew what his role was going to be before he was born. His role was going to be a prophet. So it was apt that he was given the name Samuel, because he became a prophet who heard God's voice. And the book of Samuel says that none of his words fell to the ground without being answered or fulfilled, because he was a prophet of God. That wasn't due to how good Samuel was, it's due to how good God was. But Samuel was a faithful man, and so God could work through him. But he didn't start out that way, Samuel. He didn't start out by hearing the word of God well and clearly. The young Samuel didn't recognize God's voice. He wasn't used to hearing it, you see. Eli was the first one to realize that God was speaking to Samuel. How ironic that is, because the message that God was bringing to Samuel was that Eli wasn't listening to God. It's such an ironic moment in the Bible narrative that the person who can't distinguish the voice of God is the one who has the character that God wants to have. And the man who distinguished the voice of God wasn't a man who listened to what God had to say. You know, it's important not only to hear God, but to do what it says. I think the New Testament says that, doesn't it? Don't only read the word of God, do what it says. Eli had become blasé about the priesthood. You see, he had things which could have given him outwardly the evidence that he was someone. He had the priesthood. He was at Shiloh, where they had the tabernacle, the very thing, for want of a better word, the piece of furniture, that's what I'm after, the piece of furniture which God's presence resided in the temple. So he had outwardly all the trappings that would say to him, I'm something, I'm somebody, I've arrived somewhere, I'm sort of carrying God's authority and God's seal of approval. But it was all outward trappings with Eli. There was nothing on the inside. There was no relationship with God. He wasn't a man who was devoted to God. Somebody once said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Keith Green, that was. And there's an element of truth in it. We've got to be careful that we don't become complacent and blasé like Eli. That we don't think, I'm a Christian because I carry a Bible, because I go to church on Sunday, because I do this, because people know I'm a Christian or whatever. We need to make sure that we keep stoking the fire on the inside, that we don't get complacent and that we're a Christian because of our relationship with God. You know, I'm a husband, not because a piece of paper says so, although I've got the piece of paper. I'm not a husband because I physically have a wife that calls herself my wife and me her husband. I'm truly a husband in God's eyes if I live with my wife like a husband, if I love her like a husband, if I treat her like a husband. That's when in God's eyes he sees me and says, you are in relationship with your wife as a husband. And that's what we must be with God. We must learn the lesson from Eli. He was too casual in his faith, too complacent. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were out of control, and he wasn't restraining them. All that Eli relied upon was about to come to a sudden end, and it did, all in one day. In one day, everything came tumbling down for him. He lost his two sons in battle to the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant that Israel had begun to use like a talisman, they used to take it into battle before them, that was lost. The Philistines possessed it. And his own life too was gone, as you saw in the poem. As he fell backwards off his chair with a shock, he broke his neck. The only good thing you could argue that happened to Eli on that day was his grandson was born. to the cost of his mother's life. She named him with a dying breath Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. This was a sad day for Israel, and it was certainly a sad day for the descendants of Eli and Eli's household, because God is the respecter of nobody. And Eli, despite being the priest of God Most High, and as he represented God before the in the temple, it would have stated, you know, set apart to the Lord, devoted to the Lord, it said on the plate that was on his turban when he acted as the high priest. But it means nothing if it's not written upon your heart. And it wasn't written upon Eli's heart. So everything he had crumbled with a statement of the newly born Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. Looking up alternative words for complacent, I came across this interesting one. Devil may care. People say, don't they? Always got a devil may care attitude. Well, let me tell you, Christian complacency is something that the devil does care about. In fact, the devil devotes himself to that very end. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says this: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, this is not a sermon about the devil's devotion, but the devil is devoted. He's committed to his end goal, to try and get as few people as possible to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only gateway to salvation. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. If we could put what Peter's saying in two words, it would be wake up. He's speaking to the church. He's addressing the body of believers. And he's saying, be alert, not drowsy. Be awake, not half asleep. Be devoted to God, not complacent. We cannot rest on our laurels. All we can do is rest upon God. I mentioned earlier how things can get messy in a family life. And the last couple of weeks have certainly been messy in the Turner's household. I've got a picture of little Isabella. Bless her cotton socks. That's not it. If you think she looks a bit grassy, you know. There you are. And I think that's a wonderful picture because it really gets over how small she is. The fact that she's just holding the last little third of her mother Stacey's hand there. She's in incubator. She's in ITU, although they're trying to move her out of ITU because she's doing so well. But they haven't got the space yet. But, you know, she's in that little unit where only the mum and the dad have been able to touch her. Obviously, the nurses do, but because of infection and the risks and so on, nobody else is allowed to touch her. And, yes, she caused everything to go crazy in our household. By being born 13 weeks early. They said it's unlikely that she will come out breathing. It's unlikely that she'll come out, make a cry. And they're preparing the mum to sort of say, don't worry, she comes out silent because, you know, she'll need a lot of help when she comes out. Well, she came out with a lot of noise and with a lot of fuss, and she was breathing on her own right from the start. Isn't that amazing? 13 weeks ahead of her time, and she was breathing on her own. She has had help, of course, because she gets tired. But don't we all, you know? She weighed 2 pounds when she was born, 1,005 kilograms. Her weight went down to 800, and now it's back up to 1,030, 14, 50, and it's rising. She had a bit of a difficult week, as I explained, but now she's doing well. So thank you for your prayers. As Robin explained last week, Isabella, because I looked up the name, when Matthew and Stacey said, we're thinking of calling it Isabella, I thought, I'll look it up. Because they came up with another suggestion about 2 weeks ago, because they were knocking around a few names, as you do. And the other suggestion wasn't that good from a spiritual point of view. But they quickly sort of jettisoned that one, which was good. But Isabella means devoted to God, which brings us neatly back to the theme of for this year for our church. As I watch Stacey, Isabella's mum, in the hospital by her bedside, I see a picture of God's devotion towards us. He's there urging us on every step of the way. He's there holding on to us even when we don't realise. The hospital, you know, encourages the parents to have the most access. And they explained to me that's because we want the baby to recognise mum's voice and dad's voice, because that's important. That baby needs to know who its mother is and who its father is. And we don't want them to have confusion. We want them to know that is my mum's voice. That is my dad's voice. And isn't that what devotion to God is? That we must spend time with him in his presence so that we can begin amongst all the voices that we hear. And there are so many of them in the lives that we live, aren't there? That we can detect this is the voice of God and follow his instruction for our life. Because like Stacey would tell Isabella not to do anything risky or dangerous or wrong, so it is with God's voice, that anything that God tells us to do is sound and true and good advice. And that's the way that we can prosper. This is the heart of what devotion means. Time in God's presence, getting attuned to the sound of his voice to help us to respond to him. It's time to place the great I am at the centre of our lives and our families. God did not withdraw his hand on Calvary's hill. Now is it time for us to throw our hand in with God, placing him at the centre of our lives and becoming devoted to him. What I want to just sort of finish this little bit with is saying, you know, sometimes it's good to do something that helps us to get disciplined. Discipline doesn't always come easily. And if you think, yes, I want to get devoted to God this year, it's so easy by the time you go home and life happens for that sort of desire to get diluted or shifted or forgotten. So sometimes it's good to say, right, how can I make sure that that stays as my focus for the rest of this year? And maybe, you know, that especially those of you who keep a diary or a journal, or even if you don't, get a piece of paper. You can keep it private. You can put it somewhere. You can even have it on your phone now, sort of secret journals and diaries. And just say, right, you know, every day, if you find prayer hard, for example, every day I'm going to start with praying for 5 or 10 or whatever minutes it is. Not in a religious way, but to sort of say, I'm just going to write down what I do. I'm going to commit myself to something. And if a bad day comes along and I don't, I'm not going to beat myself up for it. But I want to see that I'm moving forward. And sometimes when you write something down, sometimes when you commit to something, it means that you can go back, you can reflect upon it and say, how am I doing? And if for a week or 2 weeks you think, you know what, I haven't done what I said I would, then that can sometimes be that little kick we need to say, you know, I said I'd be devoted to God this year and I haven't followed through. You know, the devil's very good and life's very good at just sort of moving us, easing us off the path that we should be on. So we need to sometimes be as, you know, sly in a positive way. What does the Bible say? It says, be as innocent as doves, but as cunning as a serpent or something, doesn't it? So the Bible says that we need to be as cunning as serpents. So sometimes we need a strategy to say, I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm not going to forget a commitment that I want to make to God. So how are you going to be devoted to him this year? And what are you going to do to make sure that that stays as your focus and doesn't get lost by the life that we live, by the enemy, or by anything else? Let's just bow our heads. Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the great I am. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of love, that you are a God who never fails. Lord, you are almighty. You are wonderful. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice upon Calvary's hill. We thank you, Lord, that that is a picture of how much you love us and how devoted to us you are. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be devoted to you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to commit to you this year of devotion, to commit to getting closer to you, to getting to know your voice more and to spending more time with you and to be more willing, Father, to follow the plans that you have in our lives, Lord. That's not an easy walk, but we pray that you'd help us to walk it, Father, and give us strategies that we can be, you know, cute and wise in, you know, defeating the enemy or seeing the defeated enemy in our lives, Father. So give us strategies, give us plans, Lord. Give us the the flesh on the bones of how to actually put that into practice, so that this year will not be a wasted year, so that by the end of it, we will see how far we've come, that we've walked closer to you and we've walked more with you, Father, than we've ever done before. And we give you thanks, Lord, and we pray for you to help us in that in Jesus' name. Amen.